It's great to have your heart swell with the music as you think about those tremendous truths, powerful stuff. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verse number 17 through 22. As we have been walking our way through Hebrews chapter 11, it's very easy for us to lose ourselves in the midst of all of these fantastic stories and examples, particularly the life of Abraham and the life of faith. It's easy to lose ourselves in that and to forget that it really is about Jesus, that what Hebrews chapter 11 is doing is it is building us up with a view to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we are building this concept. We are embracing this idea. The author of Hebrews is using all of these examples in order to point our hearts towards Jesus Christ, the person that Richard just sang about, right? But in the midst of that, we have these wonderful opportunities to see what faith looked like in the life of all of these characters. And we've spent some time now examining Abraham. And this will be our last portion here of Abraham as we look at this entire passage. Abraham has a faith that really ought to be a model for us. And we are asking the question, what was unique about the faith of Abraham? Abraham stepped forward in his life to radically change everything about his life. And he did it on the basis of faith, and his willingness to do so was really motivated by an encounter with God. It would seem that his encounters with God for Abraham burned into his mind a vision of what could be. And that vision, I would say, is not so much clear as a picture of the future, but rather as a clear understanding of the God who was calling and directing him. His willingness to take those steps of faith, you know, opened up a door for God to actually do what he promised. And so to Abraham and Sarah, there was born a son in their old age. But God was not yet done with this man and woman of faith. God determined that he was going to test their faith. And so we've already examined how Abraham's faith provided a foundation. It permitted a fulfillment, and it pictured a future. But now we're going to look at the last part that the author of Hebrews pulls out for us, and that's that Abraham's faith persevered through the fire. You know, God determined that he was going to put them through a fire, and it was faith that allowed them to persevere. Now, you and I need this kind of faith because fires will come. And some of you have been through some unbelievably difficult times. And you've relied upon your faith to get you through. Likely, you still have scars from those experiences. Others have difficult times in front of you, in front of us. And it's faith as well that will help us preserve well, persevere well in the midst of that fire. So we want to examine Abraham and how he walked through this test because of his faith. So Abraham's faith persevered through the fire. How does faith help us persevere? And we have three ways that it helps us to persevere, three allowances that it provides for us. The first one you see there in your notes is letter A. It allows for obedience in the midst of uncertainty. Look with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11 as we think through this concept. It allows for obedience in the midst of uncertainty. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I have lumped together in this message those last three examples of by faith, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, as part of the dynasty that Abraham created. I think it fits with this concept of persevering through the trials. And so I have gone down that route. When we think about the trials that come upon us, let's just remember as much as we can. Abraham is not just a Sunday school figure, right? Abraham was a real person that actually made these decisions, that actually decided that he was going to live life on the terms that he lived it. In some ways, it almost seems more significant if I gave you a 21st century example of this kind of faith. But it really isn't any different, right? Because all we're talking about is when someone lived. The reality is Abraham was a real person who wrestled with these real things. You know, when Abraham was 99 years old, just 1 year short of a century, he was told by God that he must change change her name to Sarah. Sarah means princess. Why the change? Well, because she was going to have a son and thus become the mother of many nations. Do you remember Abraham's response? Genesis chapter 17 says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" You know, it's easy for us to forgive, isn't it? It's easy to forgive because we can imagine ourselves having a similar response. Have you ever been in a situation that was very serious, but somebody said something and it hit your funny bone and you could not help but laugh? How many of you would say, I have been there? Okay, can you imagine Abraham? Now it says here he fell on his face. When God approaches people, a lot of times that's the response, right? Is this him falling on his face out of laughter, or is he out of worship on his face? And God brings this up to him and he can't help but laugh. Can you imagine being Abraham and trying to hold back that laugh? I mean, this is God who has told you something, and you know it's not appropriate at this moment to laugh about it. Because God actually means it. But this is God. I mean, you want to talk about trying to choke your laugh away. And maybe he's just sitting there silently laughing and hoping that his shoulders are not shaking. Whatever the case, it's easy for us to forgive him. But his laughter soon turned to faith, isn't it? As one author put it, incredulous laughter was the prelude to profound faith. That's a great statement. Despite his initial laughter, Abraham believed God with all of his heart. And he continued to live his life in that manner. We could remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, where it says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." You know, it was a short time later that Sarah is listening at the door of the tent, and she overhears three mysterious guests, angels, tell Abraham that about the same time next year they would be parents. And she too laughs, right? Genesis 18, 12 through 15 says, "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about the same time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" We could ask it this way: who gets the last laugh? You know, no one who reads the Bible believes it can say that God does not have a sense of humor, if you ask me. For God tells Abraham and Sarah that they must name the son of promise what? You know this. What did they name him? Which means? Laughter. He laughs. He laughs. Notice Sarah's response in Genesis 21:6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Now think about this. Let's put ourselves into the actual situation. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine being Abraham and Sarah, fully convinced that this concept of having a child has already passed? And then in the midst of it, God keeps reiterating his promise that this is going to happen. And lo and behold, God keeps his word, and they have a child. And so here you have Grandpa Abraham and Grandma Sarah picking up little baby Isaac in their age-spotted hands. And when they squint their eyes and their whole face crinkles, right? And little Isaac looks at them and laughs. And they laugh back because they have a child. Something that they had thought was not going to happen for them. A desire of their heart that God had promised, and it didn't look like it was going to occur. Can you imagine how much they must have enjoyed Isaac? How much they must have chronicled his every move? I mean, you want to talk about, you know, parents that go a little, you know, googly-eyed over their little child, and it's usually just the firstborn, right? The first one that comes along. And it's like, we're recording everything. And we're writing everything down, and we have, you know, everything's there, and it's like, this is awesome, right? And then the second and the third, and pretty soon it's like, okay, yeah, you know, picture book, right? Yours has a name on it, and that's it, you know, because you're the last one. We lost momentum. But this is their only child. And you can imagine what it must have been like for them because, you know, in our youth and even as young parents, there's still a lot of dreams and desires and things you want to see accomplished. And the older you get, the more you realize that all of that stuff is really kind of circular. And maybe the one thing that isn't are people, relationships. And so now you have a grandma and a grandpa that want nothing more than to pour their lives into their children, and that's all that they have in front of them. And so everything is focused upon Isaac. Their entire life is centered upon him. He is the son of promise. He is the hope of the world. He is the fulfillment of faith. And then God says, now's the time to test their faith. Wow. You know, Abraham is the only one in Hebrews 11 that I can think of these great women and men of faith that Scripture reveals God says that he actually tests. But he says he does it. And I point this out for the sake of the philosophical argument that is there regarding who is actually responsible for the difficult and the dark things that occur within our few short years here on planet Earth. I do believe that much gets laid at the feet of God that is, in fact, a result of the fall of man, of the entrance of sin into the world, and the natural consequences of the curse from the sin that man has brought upon himself. You know, rarely do we see God actually determining to test our faith. And I know many times we look at the difficulties that come our way and we say, well, God is testing me. And I would simply point out, we see that rarely in Scripture. Here is one of those times. God actually determines to test Abraham's faith. And he makes a point of mentioning it. Further, in some sense, it does not matter since it's faith that needs, though, to bring us through any trial, despite its origin, wherever it comes from. It's faith that's necessary. So let's consider, then, Abraham's obedience. Faith helps us persevere. How? It allows for obedience in the midst of uncertainty. You know, Abraham's faith allowed him to respond with immediate obedience. And it truly is amazing And I realize that we have probably read these passages and heard sermons on it, but it's good for us to walk through this again. Genesis 22, verse number 1, says, after these things, God tested Abraham. So here they are, focused upon Isaac, focused upon raising this child, and God says, I am going to test Abraham, and says to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, just so that you're clear about who we're talking about, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Do you think Abraham had gotten used to responding to the voice of God, calling him to do those things that are confusing? You know, what would have been going through your mind if God asked this of you? I mean, surely we would have looked at God and said, God, you don't accept child sacrifices. A burnt offering, that has never been something that you would require. God, perhaps I heard this wrong. Maybe we would say, I refuse to do it all together. Perhaps we would question about whether or not it was really the voice of God. Maybe it wasn't the voice of God. After all, how could God ask such a thing? Perhaps this is somebody other than God. We see none of that in Abraham. Rather, his faith allows him to respond with simple obedience. This is Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2. Here's verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. It's unbelievable, the faith that he exercises. He saddles his donkey, takes two of his young men with him, his son Isaac. He cut wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place which God had told him. Now, we don't see here a conversation with Sarah, and that doesn't seem very husbandly, does it? There's probably going to be a discussion when he returns. How could he not have talked to her? Well, we also don't know that he didn't. Can I put it that way? In other words, God speaks to him, and the next morning he gets up early. I would imagine there was some sort of conversation. I don't know that. That's just my imagination. But I would imagine that he had some sort of conversation. Do you think he got much sleep that night? Is it possible that's why he gets up early? Regardless, his response to God's command really defies comprehension, doesn't it? How can somebody in real life do this? Abraham's faith allowed him to respond with immediate obedience, but it allowed him to respond with full obedience. For 3 days they travel, 3 days. And then finally they come in sight of the mountain that God has designated. And Abraham takes Isaac and he commands the two young men with him to remain with the donkey. The two of them begin the walk up the mountain. What would that have looked like, that walk? Here is Isaac and Abraham, and they're going up the mountain, and Abraham has what he needs in order to start the fire, and he has already loaded the wood upon Isaac's back. And here he is watching his son, whom he loves, traverse up this mountain, full of youth and vigor, somebody that is the hope of the world, and he is going to sacrifice him on an altar. Do you think Abraham ever felt older than that walk as he trudges up that mountain? And at some point, Isaac and Abraham have at least a brief discussion about something that was going to occur. Genesis 22, Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, Abi, right? And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them, together. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. If we look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. There's an obedience here that Abraham embraced in the midst of uncertainty. Now, let me do my best to keep the pendulum from swinging too far. Abraham knew that God had called him to do this. This was not a guess. This was not a possibility. This was not an interpretation of a dream. This was not a vague sense that God wanted him to do something. Abraham was absolutely positive that this was from God. So let's not run off tilting at windmills here and call it a response in faith to God. Because the idea here isn't that I feel this some vague notion that God wants me to do something, and if I have faith, I'm going to obey. Okay? That's not what's going on in Abraham's life. I would say we need to take this seriously, that those things that God has called us to do, we need to do. We need to respond in obedience, even if we have a sense of uncertainty. And so that would drive home the question for us. What is it? What calling has God called you to? What truth has God shown you that he wants you to do? Okay, we ought to be like an Abraham, not like a Gideon. God had told Gideon that you need to go into the camp of the Midianites. You need to oppose this foreign nation. And Gideon wrestled with it so much that he kept going back to God and saying, "Are you sure? Let me test you some more. Are you really sure you want me to do this?" Abraham, at this point in his life, doesn't do that. He simply says, "God, you've called me to do it. I will obey. I don't understand it, but I will obey." So, dear friend, you and I have all kinds of things that God has called us to do. And the answer that we ought to have when we see what God has called us to do is we ought to step forward in obedience. Perhaps there is somebody here that is wrestling with the concept of being a missionary. And you look at this concept and you go, "But that's a ton of uncertainty. I don't know if that is really something that I ought to do. And maybe God is calling me for that." And I'd say, dear friend, if you know that that's what God has called you to do, then you ought to obey. You ought to step forward and obey. Maybe it's not the idea of a full-time missionary. Maybe it's the simple idea of evangelism. That you say, "I know God wants me to witness to my coworkers, but you know what? That carries a whole lot of consequences." It says, "I know that God wants me to share the gospel with my neighbors, but if I start opening up that door, I mean, you know those people, they're awfully needy. And if I start inviting them into my life, that's a huge commitment." You say, "I've had conversations with family members that need the Lord, and I've gone down that road. I'm not going down that road anymore." Maybe it is a difficult relationship conversation. Perhaps forming a stronger relationship with somebody, or breaking off a relationship with somebody, or a confrontation, or a willingness to invest in someone's life that you know is going to require sacrifice. Perhaps it's a right view of financial management. Perhaps it's a right view of time. I know that these things don't seem to require the same amount of faith as Abraham offering up his son as a burnt offering. It still is faith. It still is a desire to say, "I don't know, I'm uncertain about what this is going to look like, but I know that God calls me to do it, so I will obey." What do you need to do that? You need faith. How does faith help us persevere? It allows for obedience in the midst of uncertainty. Secondly, it allows for hope in the midst of uncertainty. It allows for hope. Actually, I wrote that wrong. It allows for hope in the midst of the unbearable. Don't write down uncertainty on letter B. It allows for hope in the midst of the unbearable. What Abraham is about to do is about as unbearable as we could imagine, isn't it? And so in verse number 17, I'm going to read it again, Hebrews 11:17. He says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." You know, one of the things we may not like too much about God is that he's willing to call us to difficult things. Now, perhaps this goes without saying, but I believe it's worth noting. There are some things, and let me say it this way. There are some people who resist God precisely because of this. And you say, "God might call me to do some difficult things, some hard things. I don't really want to do that." And I would respond, "Yes, quite likely, he will do that." But let's remember that even in the midst of what God calls you to do, God will provide what is necessary for you. You know, nothing about Abraham's journey had been easy. In some senses, it has all been hard. But it's also been full of joy and blessing and fulfillment and value. You know, they are not mutually exclusive unless we make them so. Okay, so capture this idea. We tend to say, if God calls me to something that's very difficult, then I cannot have the joy or fulfillment. But I'm saying, no, often those are joined, aren't they? That's where some of that comes from. You know, it is faith that made the difference between an embittered and discouraged Jonah mourning the death of a small shade tree rather than rejoicing in the salvation of thousands of souls. That at the end of his life, at the end of his experience, we end the book of Jonah where Jonah is upset with God because Nineveh is rescued, and he's mad even more because his little shade tree withered up and died. And God pointed out the ludicrous nature of it. And he says, you would rather see me save your shade tree than these thousands of souls. Why is it that he ended there? Because of faith. Look at the positive side. Paul and Silas, having been beaten, they're bound now in stocks. They're in a jail. They're in a foreign country. They're in the midst of an earthquake. And through the eyes of faith, they saw that it was from God, and they waited to see what he would have them do. It seemed to be unbearable. But there was hope there. Why? Because it was God who was involved. And so when Paul looked at God, he saw someone with whom he needed to submit and get out of the way. When Jonah looked at God, he saw someone with whom he needed to struggle with to get his own way. And I say this is the difference between having faith that results in hope in the midst of the unbearable and allowing the unbearable to ultimately destroy us. And we live in a day and age, it's always been this way. It's not just this day and age. But yet, it comes up very clearly. Well, people like to stand up against God and say, well, you can't do that, whatever this is. And it's like, how could somebody ever endure that? And I would say, dear friend, they're abandoning the very thing that they need to turn to in order to endure the unbearable. In the case of Jonah, he could hardly bear the weight of thousands of people being saved and a small shade tree dying. That was unbearable because his hope was in himself. He had no hope, just defeat. In the case of Paul, he was able to bear up under stoning and whipping and imprisonment and shipwreck. Why? The unbearable was bearable because his faith had taught him to hope in the Lord. Everything was bearable because he had faith in God. Now say, this is exactly what Abraham is going to go through. He is able to endure the worst tragedy because his faith gave him hope. I think this is crucial for us to catch. It allows for us to endure these difficult things. God's willing to call us to difficult things. God will provide a way through the unbearable. Let's be careful that we don't adopt that mentality of Jonah, because such a faith, such a lack of faith, robs us of the hope that we need. So here's Abraham and Isaac. They're at the designated spot. Together, they have built the altar, stone upon stone. They have put the wood upon it. And then Abraham binds Isaac and places him on top of the altar. I have no idea how that went. No idea how that was possible. What's going through Isaac's mind at this point? But our focus is on Abraham. What's going on in his mind? Here's what it is. Hope. He has hope. What's his hope? Not only has God asked him to endure the loss of Isaac, God actually asked Abraham to do the very deed. He doesn't just say, I'm going to take your son. He says, I want you to end your son's life. But Hebrews gives us clarity about the intention of Abraham in offering up Isaac. Look at verse 17 again. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. What does it say? It's a past tense. What is it saying? It's saying that he fulfilled the offering. You say, wait a second. Abraham didn't actually send the knife down. The author of Hebrews is acting as if he did. He is putting it in that context. He offered up Isaac. He that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He is offering him up. He is doing it. It is settled in Abraham's mind. He uses a past tense for the first one, and then he uses a present tense that has a continuing action. In other words, he offered up Isaac, and he was offering up Isaac. How could he do it? Because faith allows for hope in the midst of the unbearable. In Abraham's mind, he was going to drop the knife. Okay, this is the difference between someone who comes up to, for instance, let me give you an example. When we went to Iowa Regular Baptist Camp last summer, they have the zip line, right? And so when you come to something like that, at some point you have to make a decision if you are going to do it. Am I going to step out into nothing and trust that this harness is going to hold me, right? I mean, that's all it is. That's all it is. That's all that's happened. But at some point, you have to make that decision. Some people make that decision before they get to the top. Others decide while they're looking. Which one takes longer? You know, when people are up there and they're sitting there and they're still debating, you're like, oh, I wish you would have already decided. Now we have to wait for you to make the decision. But it really is a decision. That's all it is. And the question is, when are you making it? When are you going to decide to take that step of faith? And if you have already decided that you're going to do it, then when you get up there, you just do it. It's not a decision anymore. You say, I already decided when I was down there. I'm not allowing myself to have a second guess. I've made the decision. I'm doing it. And I would say that's exactly what Abraham did. He was going to offer his son. He was going to kill him. Verse number 18 says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, this is, we go all the way back to the first message about Abraham. Abraham had a faith that was reasonable. He had faith, but it stood upon reason. What's his reason? God had promised that Isaac would be the father of many nations. Abraham knew God cannot lie. God had brought Isaac to life out of death. What do we mean by that? This is what he talks about when he says he had also received him in a figure. He had already recognized that Isaac had been given life out of a couple that was already dead. Abraham and Sarah were already dead. They were not going to produce life. And God had miraculously brought life. If he could do it once, he could do it twice. This is the Creator. And so Abraham determined that what God was asking him to do was slaughter his son. And he had enough faith to say, well, God will raise him up then. Now we might look at that and go, why? Not why would God raise him up, but why would God have him do it? Isn't it amazing that Abraham doesn't ask that? He just does it. He obeys. He submits. Why? Because he has hope to bear up in this unbelievable, unbearable situation. You know, we marvel at the faith of Abraham, but let's not miss the point. Faith allows for us to have hope in the midst of this. Remember, Abraham, dear friend, did not begin here. His faith in God grew and grew to get him to this point. It's not as if Abraham had no failures, right? Remember how he lied in order to save his own life? Remember that? Do you remember how he put Sarah at risk because he didn't have enough faith to trust that God could take care of them in Egypt? This is the same guy. How about when he and Sarah failed to trust that God was going to deliver on his promise and they took matters into their own hand and produced Ishmael? It's the same guy. It's the same guy. Here's part of the point. We grow in faith. Are you growing in faith? How do we grow in faith? Well, when we come to these situations, we learn from what has happened before and we take that next step of faith. And I would say that's all that Abraham is doing, that his faith ought to be stronger now than it was then. And we see that develop in his life. He's a real person. And at this point in his life, he has learned enough about his God that he is willing even to slaughter his son, trusting that God will raise him from the dead. He had that much faith in the character of God. Okay, so this is part of what I want us to embrace, is there are a couple of ways for us to grow in our faith. One, we go through things like this. Two, we learn about things like this. I would much rather grow in my faith by learning than going. Now, I'm not saying that we all the time get the choice, but I do want to grow in my faith. R. Kent Hughes shared this perspective from a Spanish philosopher, Miguel de Unamuno, who said this: those who believe that they believe in God, but without passion in their hearts, without anguish in their mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, without an element of despair, even in their consolation, believe only in the God idea, not God himself. You know, there is a realness to living out our relationship with God, to fighting through some of the very difficult circumstances, to enduring in the midst of the unbearable. That just causes our faith to mature and strengthen. But we gain some of that by learning from the pages of Scripture. And I would encourage us, let us continue to build our faith in God so that we too might have hope in the midst of the unbearable. How can I survive in a severe testing? I must have hope. Where does that come from? That faith in God. How does faith help us persevere? Obedience in the midst of uncertainty. Hope, I did it again, in the midst of the unbearable. But it also allows for direction in the midst of the unknown. Direction in the midst of the unknown. Hebrews 11, verse number 20. Says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. As I mentioned, I've added these next three verses because I believe they're wrapping up our author's focus on Abraham by noting a singular point, and that is that Abraham left a lasting legacy. His faith impacted the next generations. He taught them how to look to God in order to see the future and then act upon the yet unknown future. And so we see that in the life of Isaac. He blessed his sons with a view to the future. We remember, I trust, the story of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And when he pronounced the blessing, Isaac meant to give the blessing of the firstborn to the firstborn, to Esau. But Jacob, the deceiver, deceived him. Isaac believed so much that what he was doing actually meant something. That when he realized that he was being deceived, he still knew that blessing he would giving was binding. And it would affect the future. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, Esau, you're in charge of your own life. You don't need a blessing from me. Go and make your own destiny. No, he knew by faith that his blessing would be perfectly fulfilled in the future. It allowed for him to look to the future and to set a direction, even though it was the future. Isaac blessed with a view to the future. Jacob blessed with a view to the future. Verse number 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You know, as he neared death, Joseph brought his two sons to him, Manasseh and Ephraim, to receive a blessing. And he believed that that blessing he was going to give them would actually determine their futures. And so Joseph brings his two sons, and he takes Manasseh, the oldest, and he puts him on Jacob's right hand. And he takes Ephraim, the younger, and he puts him on Jacob's left hand. And Jacob does this and crosses his hands, and he's about to bless him. And Joseph stops him, and he says, whoa, 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 Dad. Hey, Dad, you got it wrong. And he puts his hands back. We can imagine a son coming to an elderly father and saying, hey, you're a little bit confused, but we need you to bless the right people here because this is a really big deal. And Jacob looks at Joseph and says, I know what I'm doing. God told me to bless Ephraim more than Manasseh. And he crosses his hands again and he gives the greater blessing to the younger son. Ephraim goes on to fulfill that blessing. But think about what that meant for Jacob. Jacob believed that what he was doing would shape the future. It was by faith. This is the point that the author of Hebrews is making. It allows for direction in the midst of the unknown. And then we also see Joseph, who died with a view to the future. You know what's interesting? And we can read the passage. Verse number 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, gave commandment concerning his bones. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that of all of the events of faith that Joseph lived out in his life, if you could say, what event of Joseph's life am I going to pull out and say, this is faith personified? You know, which one would you pick? There's so many. Joseph lived such a rich life, and he lived such a rich life of faith. But the author of Hebrews says, it's this one. It's this one. And I think one of the reasons he's doing it is because of this point, right? He is saying they looked into the future and set a direction by faith. But Joseph left Cana, the land of promise, when he was 17 years old. He lived in Egypt until his death at 110. But with eyes of faith, Joseph looked forward to the day that the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, would leave Egypt and travel back to the promised land. And he said, when you go back, take my bones. He believed it. He took it by faith. Here is the comfort. Faith gives us direction for the future. What does the future hold for us? For our children, for our children's children? You know, the steady march of the church until the time that it's removed. That's what it holds. The steady march of the church until the time that God removes the church. That's what it holds. And so we ought to hang on to that and point the hearts of our children that way. What do I want to leave my children? A clear picture of what's coming so that they can live their lives in the right manner for the right reasons. If they sell out their lives for something other than what God is going to do in the future, then what good will it do them? But if by faith I can help them see what the future holds, then I can give them the right direction. No matter the trials that come, our faith gives us a direction in which to move. Abraham's faith helped him to persevere in the midst of trials. And that same faith is something that we ought to embrace. It really calls us to ask ourselves three questions. Here they are. What does the Bible call me to do? And will I obey it? What is the Bible calling me to do? I'm not talking about a vision. I'm not talking about your desires. I'm saying, what is the Bible? God's clear revelation. God spoke to Abraham and made it very clear. What is the Bible calling you to do? I don't care what it is. If God says to do it, then we ought to learn the lesson of Abraham. Abraham fought against God time and again, and he saw others fight against God, and he learned the lesson so that at 100 years old, he said, I'm going to do what God says to do. When he brought Isaac up on the mountain, he says, I'm going to obey him. God said to do it. I'm going to do it. Friend, what is the Bible calling you to do? Will you do it? Secondly, what hope does the Bible provide for me in the midst of my difficulties? If you're the type of person that is constantly wrestling with God, that you say, well, these difficulties shouldn't be here. Dear friend, I would encourage you that you lock in on the hope that God provides. That you look like a Paul and Silas, not like a Jonah. That you don't fight against him your entire life so that God actually withers up even the shade tree in order to get you to snap to and to recognize what is truly valuable. But you live this life the way that Paul and Silas did, where they understood that God had a plan and they just wanted to be a part of it. It didn't matter what it was. It could be an earthquake. It could be stocks. They just wanted to be a part of it. What hope does the Bible provide for me in the midst of my difficulties? And then thirdly, what direction does the Bible give me in the midst of the unknown? What should my life be about? Father, we're grateful for the chance to look at the life of Abraham and to see how these truths that he lived out can apply to our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in that faith in you. Lord, we need that. We need to understand you for who you are. We desire to submit ourselves in that way. Father, we thank you for how the author of Hebrews is walking us through this to draw us towards putting that faith in your son, in Jesus. We want to look to him. He wants to be that, we desire for him to be that source for us. May you draw us ever near. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.